Often, standing up for what we believe in puts us in the minority. When that happens, we should be faithful to Christ. This is the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Those who speak in chapel, the morning worship service, and other services on the campus have been greatly used of God. After the reading of the scripture by Dr. Dwight Gustafson, we'll hear today's speaker, the late Dr. Gilbert Stenholm, who at the time was Director of Ministerial Training for the university. He refers to events that were current at the time he delivered this message on November 4, 1973, at a Sunday morning worship service at the university. Even when there are only a few fighting for the truth, take a stand, realizing that God is in the fight. Christians will never successfully remain loyal to God and this world and truly serve God. Be sure to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 18 for the text. Dr. Stenholm's timely challenge is titled, How Long Halt Ye Between Two Opinions?
Our preacher this morning is Dr. Gilbert Stenholm, Director of Extension and Ministerial Training. Dr. Stenholm has asked that we read from 1 Kings chapter 18, the first book of Kings, chapter 18. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, Behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. May the Lord bless this reading of his words to our hearts today.
This morning I was listening to a TV broadcast of one of our brethren in the city, a man who is a trustworthy servant of God, and he made a statement that perhaps I ought to make on the radio this morning. He said that in our congregation, and he gave the number, we have around 100 who are never able to leave their homes because of their age or because of illness. They're shut-ins. He said, "We're so glad to come into your home with the gospel, to give you the word, that you might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And we're remembering you in our prayers, and we're so glad that you're listening to our broadcast." I would be inclined to believe that there are hundreds and hundreds who listen to this broadcast each Lord's Day. We welcome you to our congregation. We pray God's blessing upon you. Those of you that are on beds of affliction, those of you that are shut-ins and cannot leave your home, and perhaps you may never again go to a church because of your condition, we want you to know that we're grateful for your prayers and for your interest in this institution, and we assure you of our prayers that God may sustain, that God may strengthen you, yea, that God may even work a miracle that you might have a recovery. And so, on that basis, we greet you today. I would like to continue reading a few more verses from the chapter that was read this morning, the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. And I would begin with the 17th verse. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people heard and answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. I call your special attention to the 21st verse. How long halt ye between two opinions? Now, this was a critical hour in the history of Israel. God had selected certain men to pronounce doom, to give a warning, to give out the word of God. The Israelites were to be an example of God among the nations. For there were many pagan nations that were neighbors who despised God, who would like to eliminate the Israelites. They didn't like to hear the word preached by some men because they were outspoken and they dared to declare themselves as God's servant in an hour of crises. There were other servants who remained silent. They were men that had no character, backbone. These were men that were afraid of their own lives. They didn't trust God to supply their needs and to protect them in an hour of crises. And this was true of Obadiah. He lacked the leadership. He was governing under the rule of a king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, perhaps two of the most wicked leaders we have ever heard of in history. I cannot describe to you in this audience the things that were carried on in that day in the name of Baal. We know that as people travel to the Bible lands and as they see some of the writings on the walls and the caves, they shudder and they stand back as they see the horrible pictures that are described by these ungodly, evil men of Baal. There were slaughters and atrocities of every description. The nations hated God. They despised God's servant. They would like to have eliminated them if possible. But God's men cannot be eliminated even if they are weak. For God has a will and purpose for every man that's been chosen by Him. And even though in weakness of character, in a time of difficulty, some of these men still have some semblance of loyalty and fervency for the Lord. Now, there were two opposites here on God's side. There was the weakling, Obadiah, who was afraid of those who ruled over him, though he was a governor of a province. There was Elijah, who feared no one but God, who was determined by the grace of God that he was going to prove that he served the true and living God. And that is manifested later on the altar as he brought down the power of God. The Israelites were in a backslidden condition. They did not stand up for the Lord. He did show a little character in that he took 100 men, he hid them in the caves in 50s. And he gave them some bread and water. That was very kind of him. Well, what he should have done was to have taken these men and said, "We're going to stand up against this condition. We're going to be true to God. We're going to be true to the Lord. He's been mighty good to us." Remember what he did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How he took Moses out of the land of Egypt when Pharaoh and his cohorts did everything they could to make it miserable for these that God had selected. How they hungered, how they thirsted, how they worked as slaves in Pharaoh's kingdom. And the hour came when God showed his authority, when God gave to the Israelites the opportunity of marching forward towards the promised land. God never fails his own. God provides their needs. God is always with those that are forward, to those that are strong, to those that are loyal. And though it was a hard trip, and though the difficulties surrounded them, and it seemed as if the enemies of God would capture them, God always saw them through. And I see a great deal of resemblance of that today in our 20th century. We see a story told in the book of Revelation on the Laodicean church. It said, "I know thy words, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." In other words, you're trying to assume a state of neutrality. There are many Christians today that want to be neutral. Take no sides. You don't want to face the issues of the hour. We need to be careful that we don't get hurt, that we become persecuted, that the threats come our way. And thus, because of neutrality, the church today is suffering untold agony. It ought not to be that way. If there ever was a time in the history of the world, it's today when the invisible church, the bride of Christ, the believers who could work in unity and fight together the fight and stand and contend for the faith, it's in this hour. But we have backslidden Christians. We have weak characters. We don't have the backbone. We don't have that willingness to serve God and be loyal to the great task that He's given to us. And as that was a day of false religion during the time of Baal, so it's a false religion today. The worship of Baal, as I said, was a horrible thing. Words cannot describe it. We wouldn't want to describe it. But after all, we don't have to, because we see it being duplicated today. Would you have ever believed 25 years ago that this country that had been born in prayer, our forefathers who came to this nation to give us a new birth of freedom, a Constitution of the United States that was written, one of the greatest documents in the world, that gave us the religious liberty, in God we trust, in every document in the year of our Lord, on the coin In God We Trust that the hour would come in our nation of intelligence, of great discoveries, of wonderful inventions, of all the luxuries of life, that we would now find ourselves with a satanic church, with Satan coming into the very churches that one day stood as stalwart, outstanding churches of our time. We're going down the altar. Men and women fell down and they worshiped God. And they confessed their sins and they made things right. And they knew they ought to get the skeletons out of the closet and surrender to Christ. And as a result, it made America great. But today, the satanic influences are permeating and spreading like wildfire in the United States, and men and women that know the truth and ought to know better do not have the courage of their conviction to stand up and say, "Halt!" And thus today, we can hardly answer the question, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" So there is today a destitute of real leadership, a time of moral degeneracy. We read in Ephesians, wickedness in high places. It's come to the place now where you'd even hesitate to read the morning or the evening paper. Who now is being accused of immorality? Who's going to resign next? It grieves our hearts when we realize that men in strong leadership who ought to be carrying on the high traditions of morality in the United States, who ought to take their stand for righteous causes, now are being tried by the courts of our land. And whereas we once trusted them to give us the leadership that we needed in this day of crisis, they are now leaders that have no strength of character. They no longer can lead us, and thus we no longer can look upon them with strength of leadership. Now we are suspicious. We are wondering who's going to take the leadership. Who's going to fill in the gap? Who's going to take on the responsibility that is so needed in this vital hour in which we live? I don't know. But I know that in the darkest hour, God always has someone. Dr. Bob Senior used to say there's a prepared place for a prepared person. Now, students, you are in a school that's been dedicated to God. Maybe sometimes people don't quite understand why it is that we speak out so loyally and faithfully pertaining to this institution. But I want to tell you right now, when there's a place that God has blessed and we've been faithful to the Word of God, something to brag about. When we've seen the students that have come to this campus dedicated to God come forward to yield themselves to Him and be saved, and we've seen others answer God's call for Christian service, we realize that no longer do they halt between two opinions. And thus we see the horrible time as described in this chapter. Now, first I'd like to say is that there are two opinions about the true and living God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You either believe that there's a God or you believe in another God. I hear it said among people, "You worship your God and I'll worship mine." Well, I'm worshiping the true and living God because I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I've seen His power manifested in the thief that's become honest. In the man that's committed a crime as he's become now pure in the eyes of God. I've seen God work in the lives of homes. I've seen God work in the lives of men. I know that God is the true and living God, and thou shalt have no other gods before thee. But my, how many false gods there are today in this so-called time of intelligence in America. You're all going somewhere. And you have one decision to make. It's either for or against God. Now, there's an old saying, all roads lead to Rome. Well, I've got news for you. Some roads lead to Greenville. Some roads lead to Podunk, Iowa. However, there's only one road that leads to heaven, and there's one road that leads to hell. And broad is the way where most of the people are going today, and they're being led down the wrong way on their way to hell today, standing over a precipice. And the hour will come, perhaps by death, some tragedy, that they'll fall into the precipice of hell, and then it's too late. They've already made their opinion. Perhaps there's someone here today on this campus. Maybe you're visiting us today as a guest. Perhaps there could even be a student in this auditorium this morning who's halting between two opinions as to your relationship to Christ. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Either you hold to one and hate the other, or vice versa. But you cannot hold to two opinions as to the nature and character and attributes of God. God is today alive. He is what He claims to be. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Those are basic truths of the Bible. They cannot be denied. And God has proven that He's powerful. And ever since the Garden of Eden, He's proved it. You know, you make a decision now. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden. They had deliberately disobeyed God when God told them what they could not do. God had given them all kinds of opportunities of liberty and freedom. God always goes far further than we ever deserve. But there was one thing they couldn't do, and that was one thing they were going to do because Satan caused them to do it. And when Cain and Abel came into this world, they were giving an offering to God. And Cain said, well, I'll just give what I want to God. But that wasn't what God wanted. God wanted a blood atonement. And he slew his brother Abel. There's only one way to come to God, and that's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come any other way. You can have your opinion. You may say you can come by the way of the church. You can come by way of some confession. You can come by some philanthropic means or by some moral object or motive. But there's only one way you can come to God this morning, and that's by the way of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Now, Obadiah could have declared himself for God at an hour of crisis, but he refused to do it. In other words, Cain didn't want this slaughterhouse religion, as the late Bishop Oxnam called it. I don't like that kind, you see. That's not for our day. We're an intelligent people. And thus, we don't believe the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, now, there's an opinion you're going to have to make. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'm glad it does. I'm glad I've been redeemed through that blood. And I wonder what the bishop thinks now. I wonder if he wouldn't like to have an opportunity to express another opinion. But you know, there comes an hour when it's too late. Then secondly, there are two opinions about this universe, or this world. In 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As we said, no man can serve two masters. Either you hate one or love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Take your stand for God. Don't halt between two opinions. You know, Judas sat at the feet of Jesus for several years. He saw the Lord as he did mighty miracles. He saw the man that was deaf who can now hear. He saw the blind man from his birth that now could see. He saw the leper that had been cleansed of his terrible disease. He saw, perhaps, the resurrection of the dead for Lazarus. But Judas hung himself. He had another opinion. Suicide. Demas was with Paul. He walked with him. He was in prison, perhaps, with him. He endured the hardness with Paul. But the time came when he forsook Paul and he loved the world and he went back to Thessalonica. We don't hear any more of him. But he evidently expressed his opinion, and his opinion got him into trouble. And no longer does he receive the reward and the opportunity of statesmanship, of being an outstanding Christian leader. We hear no more about him, but we hear about Paul, because Paul formed his opinion, and his opinion was, I've finished the fight. I've endured hardness as a good soldier. I'm now ready to be offered up. And as a result, his ministry has been felt throughout the centuries, and the impact has been made upon the church and upon the Christians. Samson gave a vow to God, a Nazarite vow. And Samson had an opportunity against the Philistines. But Samson began to flirt with the world. He wanted to hang on to the world with one hand and with God on the other, and that is an impossibility today. Now, there are churches today that want to hang on to both sides. They want a so-called social gospel, and some will try to give a more fundamentalist view, or they want to be moderate. You cannot be moderate, my friends. You've got to take your stand for God and then hold on to that stand. I recall a very prominent young man in the history of this 20th century among young people. I think we all had great hopes and aspirations for this man, who probably someday would be one of the outstanding Christian leaders of our time. And it seemed as if he was going forward with great strides. God was blessing his ministry. Young people were being saved. Others were going into full-time Christian service. But then he began to reach out because of success, because of pride, because of some of the influences of the other side. They say, you get on our side and you'll have a little more prestige. You'll have a little more influence. You'll have more opportunities of leadership. Well, today, the Lord has put him on the shelf. He had another opinion. And today, he has no power. He has no victory. He's absolutely defeated. And when he has to face the Lord, unless he gets things straightened out, he's going to bring hay, wood, and stubble before God. Why halt ye between two opinions? Take your stand for the Lord, and the Lord will bless you. What a contrast that is to Daniel. Daniel was captured by Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself of the king's meat, nor of the portion of the wine which they drank. And he fared 10 times better than all the rest of them. Why? Because he was determined that God was on his side and he was going to be a faithful servant of God. He didn't halt between two opinions. He made up his mind that he was going to stand true to God, and he prayed to his God in the presence of others. He wasn't ashamed. He didn't hide in the caves. He didn't hide in the closets. He stood out, not in pride, not in egotism, but he stood up and he was determined by the grace of God that Jesus Christ was going to get the glory. Daniel was then promoted later. He ruled many years. His name goes down in history as one of the outstanding leaders. Why? Because he didn't halt between two opinions. He had his opinion that God was the only one he could serve. Now, we have students who have attended Bob Jones University who have halted between two opinions. Oh, you say, but this is a Christian institution. Yes, praise God. But you can't have a large congregation such as this, but that you have some in the room who've decided already what their plans are for the future, not seeking God's divine guidance. And we have seen, and I'm so glad they're just a few, but we've had in the great majority the faithful ones that have taken the stand. But I can think of some that had great potential. They came here with outstanding personalities, with an intellect, with talent. It seemed as if they would just keep on going, we'd see something in the future that would give us pride and joy on this campus. But they left. They couldn't stand the discipline. They couldn't stand the fervency. They didn't like the opposition. And so they gave in and they've left, and no longer do you hear from them. And as a result, it's brought on tragedy. And we're always grieving when we see these things take place. Now, last Sunday morning, I was not here, but I've heard and I've had students come into my office as they have other offices. And they've said, I've got a confession to make. I did so and so. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And I ask you to forgive me. And I did so and so. And I want to make it right with God. I want to make it right with you. I want to make it right with the school. You know, when that happens in any institution, in any church, in any home, you're going to have revival. Now, Elijah wanted to prove to the pagan countries and to Ahab and Jezebel that with God on his side, he could bring down the miraculous on the altar. Now, if there are any of you here this morning, students, maybe you still have confessions to make. You've been perhaps living in misery. You've tried to put on a sham. You've thought that nobody could find out about what you've been doing. But listen, I want to tell you right now that we have a God who's omnipresent, omniscient, and he knows all things. And today he looks over the battlements of heaven and he knows some things that we did in the past that we can't deny. And unless we make it right, we're going to be weak in our future work. We're not going to have the character. We're not going to have the power in our lives. What is it you're hiding from the Lord? Are you halting between two opinions? Listen, Lord's coming soon. I tell you, my heart's been thrilled as I've read the newspaper about the Mideast. I see the hand of God. And things are shaping up. And God may come most any time. And if not, he may call you by death. Last Wednesday, as we attended the funeral of little Tommy Alexander, as we heard messages brought by the two pastors, as we heard the music and the silence of the hour, the question came into my mind, who's next? Are we ready to meet the Lord? Have we confessed our sins? Have we been willing to go to that person that we did something to and ask for forgiveness? Is there something that doesn't belong to us? Is there something that we did to hurt somebody else that kept them from coming to know the Lord? And perhaps we've been a stumbling block in their way because we've formed our opinion and we haven't taken the stand that we ought to take. And I say that today would be the day to make things right with the Lord. God is speaking to hearts, and he wants you to get things straightened out. And the longer you take time and put it off, it's going to be harder and harder to make things right with the Lord. You say, but I don't want to be such a strong fundamentalist. I don't want to have to take on these strong views because I have to go back home. I have to face a hostile world. I have to face the criticism of my immediate family. I'm going to be laughed at because I represent this institution, because I've taken a stand for God, because I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Let me ask you, what's your opinion? Are you willing to go home and tell them, well, you're wrong? The Bible is the Word of God. This school is a school that's going to remain faithful to the Lord. You're going home determined by the grace of God for the first time as a Christian. You halted between two opinions, but here you found Christ. And now you're going back home to utter the word for Christ and to show your loyalty to Him. I'm reminded of a story I heard of the late Mordecai Ham. Preacher boys have heard this. Mordecai Ham was having great meetings here in the South many years ago. In one of the large cities, he was walking across the street when he was apprehended by three men, all of whom had their hands in their pockets as if they had a gun. He had had a great meeting. Souls had been saved. Homes had been reunited. Debts had been paid. Many moral problems that existed now long no longer existed. Things were really taking shape, and it was having its impact in the community. One of the leaders said, "Dr. Ham, we're going to give you 24 hours to leave this community, or we'll kill you." Now, that wasn't so easy to hear. Now, I know some preachers that would have said, "Well, let me pack up and give me time to leave then." Dr. Mordecai Ham said, "Gentlemen, I'm a servant of God. I've been called to preach. I'm in this city by the invitation of good Christian men and women, preachers of this city, and I shall remain. And I want to tell you, men, you better be careful or God may strike you dead." Just then one of the men dropped. He had a heart attack and he died, and the other two men ran as fast as they could go. He was in another city, had a large tent, and there was abuse and there were threats and there were lies and falsehoods told about this man, but he just kept on preaching the word. He gave out the truth, souls were saved, and again, walking down the street, one man approached him and said, "Dr. Ham, we don't want you in this town. You're creating problems for some of us. And we'll give you a few hours to leave this city or we'll kill you." And Dr. Ham said, as he had said to the other men, "You better be careful. I have God on my side. And I'm a Christian. And He's put me here. And until such time He wants me to go, then I'll go. But you better be careful, sir, or you'll drop dead." And he dropped dead. And Dr. Ham said, "I didn't know what to do from here on. I was getting a little scared." Yes, he was God's man. And you know, Elijah said something when he said, "If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now, you've got to make your decision today, friends. It's either the Lord or it's not the Lord. Why halt ye between two opinions? Now, you may be saved this morning. And I wish I had the words in the oratory to warn you, young people, today of what you're going to have to face. Now, we're all going to face the Lord one of these days. You can't deny that. You're going to have to give an account of yourself before the presence of the Lord, of what's been said, of what's been done. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Young people, are things right between you and the Lord this morning? Do you have a victory? Have you confessed your sins? Or are you like Obadiah, afraid, just not willing to take the stand for Christ? Shall we bow our heads in prayer? every head bowed. The Lord is on this campus. He's worked in many lives. There have been some decisions this past week that are going to last for eternity. We believe there's some men here that by answering God's call to full-time Christian service, that many hundreds are going to be saved who wouldn't have been saved otherwise. But there are going to be some here that are going across the seas to the mission field. They're going to give out the news that Jesus saves, and many natives are going to find Christ. There are going to be other leaders from this institution, but then there are those here today who've rebelling against the Lord, who not willing to surrender all to Christ, have not had your peace with the Lord. You're halting between two opinions. And today, God gives you the opportunity to make things right with Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning hour that Thou art here. Thy Spirit works in our hearts. We know, Lord, that there have been many who have made decisions that are going to increase Thy kingdom in heaven, where homes are going to be changed, lives are going to be changed. And Lord, we just pray for those this morning, perhaps in this auditorium or in the unseen audience that are unsaved, never trusted Christ. Oh God, we pray that this might be the hour. Lord, for those that may be defeated in their Christian life, may this be an hour of victory. While our heads are bowed, the silence of this moment, this beautiful Lord's Day, how many here will say, Dr. Stenholm, my life hasn't been right with the Lord. I've not made the confession I ought to. I've harbored things in my life that I've never straightened out. I've never made things right with the Lord. I've been defeated. And I want to be remembered in prayer today. Would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me today? As God speaks to your heart just now. Pray for me. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Are there others? God bless you. Pray for me today. I need the Lord's will for my life. I've been fighting that call. God bless you. Yes, I see that hand. Are there others? Are there others? Perhaps someone here said it. God bless you. Maybe you're not saved. You want to be remembered in prayer today. Would you raise your hand right where you are? I can't see all of you, but Lord, God bless you. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. Now, our Father, Thou knowest each heart that's here today, the homes from which they've come, the deeds that have been performed, the confessions that need to be made. Lord, we pray that this might be our hour of victory, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Gilbert Stenholm, the title, How Long Halt Ye Between Two Opinions, and also be sure to mention today's date. Join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.